All right. Let's turn in our scriptures this morning. I didn't used to do this as a young person, but as I get older, then I kind of feel like these are good things, and that is to actually have some more themed messages for special days. So we've only done one Sunday in 1 Timothy. We're already taking a break from it. Can you believe that? But we're going to do a Father's Day message today. By the way, out in the hallway, I'm going to brag on her today. I didn't say anything before, but this time she's not here, so she can't stop me. But Missy Quakenbush set up all that stuff out there for our dads today, okay? We don't want any of it to stay. So if you got sons and daughters or friends or whatever, take stuff out of the building because it'll just go and not get used. So take some stuff with you. If I would love to see some of our dads get pictures with their families today. So if you have opportunity, Rich, even today before you leave, I'd like to get a picture with you out there as well for Happy Father's Day because you sang today. I would like to remember that. But feel free, guys, to take pictures of each other and just to celebrate the day that is. And then sometime just tell Miss Quakenbush, say thank you so much for what you're doing to try to encourage us. And what a blessing that is, right? So it is Father's Day, and we want to celebrate fathers. But I want us to think especially not just as fathers, but as parents and grandparents, what the Lord has called us to. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, first five books of the Bible were written by whom? What's his name? Starts with an M. Moses, right? I love that name. Don't you love that name? Moses, right? So Moses writing Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to go into this in just a second, but this is called the Shema. And Moses writes, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Verse 6, these commandments that I have given you today are to be on your hearts. So we're going to learn a little bit from this today. If you guys didn't know this, this is kind of the base of all of our Sunday school curriculum. Okay, D6, you guys ever heard D6? This is Deuteronomy 6. And so the idea is not just that our church would try to teach our young people and teach people, but that families would disciple their kids and their grandkids. And that's one of the keys today. Do dads matter? Yes. What do you think? Right? I could give you so many stats, but I'm just going to give you a little illustration today as we get started to think about this. This is from Susan Pinker. Over the last 20 years, research has consistently shown that fathers have a unique way of engaging with small children. Horsing around is more common with fathers than it is with mothers, especially as infants grow into toddlers and preschoolers. Studies show that vigorous bouncing and lifting and tossing and chasing take over from more gentle play, and this roughhousing leads to better self-control and school readiness as children turn 5. The father's rough and tumble play is also connected to better gross motor skills in the child, regardless of the father's income or education level. Are you hearing it? It matters. A vast study published in the journal Pediatric Research in the summer of 2023 adds weight to the idea that a father's hands-on involvement underpins a child's later ability to self-regulate and problem-solve. A research team in Japan sampled 28,000 children at intervals of 6 months from 1 month of age to their third birthday. Each child's mother was asked to rate the father's participation in early child rearing, including feeding and changing diapers, bathing, dressing, playing at home or outdoors, and putting the child to sleep. Japanese fathers are typically less involved in child rearing than North American fathers. But when the researchers examined the children's milestones at age 3, they discovered that children whose fathers invested more time in their care showed better gross and fine motor skills, better problem solving and social skills than children whose fathers were not as involved. What I'm trying to tell you today is the way God made us is that dads should be involved with their kids. Amen? You guys, we want to encourage and develop and just as much as we can help dads recognize the power of being present in their children's lives. Some of us older folks, we grew up with a mentality a little different, right? I mean, I remember my grandma and grandpa, I love them so much, but Grandma Penn took care of the house and Grandpa Penn went and provided the income and Grandma took care of the kids and Grandpa could do it. Now, my grandpa was pretty involved actually in my dad and his sister's lives, but that mentality from them was the wives take care of the children and the husband was provider, right? Now, we've seen a lot of those things switch in our culture and probably to the good that fathers need to be engaged. So today, fathers and grandfathers and even mothers and grandmothers and people who have influence over other kids and other neighbors and friends, I want you to think about this passage and the idea of passing our faith along, passing our faith along. So if you'll just, again, let me step aside. You listen to the Lord, but hear what the Lord has to say about taking the faith you have and then developing it and sharing it. Let's look again. And I want you to see, this is called the Shema. Any biblical scholars out there want to tell us what Shema is? I can't hear you. I'm giving you a clue. I can't hear you. The word Shema is the word for hear. Hear, right? Okay. So let's look again in verse 4. What's the first word of verse 4? Hear. Shema, right? Hear. Oh, Israel, hear, listen. I'm telling you something. Sit up, pay attention. I don't mean right now, but you know what I'm saying, right? Sit up, hear. This is important. You need to grab hold of this truth. Hear, oh, Israel, and here's the truth. The Lord our God, the Lord is what? He is one. More about that in just a second. Verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Amen. Right? Does that sound familiar? Yeah, Jesus said that more than one occasion. Okay? He is repeating what was revealed by Moses to the Israelites all the way back here in Deuteronomy. Okay? This command, I would tell you this morning, is probably one of the, or maybe the most basic command to all of humanity. And I want you to pay attention to this. It doesn't start with love the Lord your God. What does it start with? Hear what? What's the first truth? The Lord our God is what? He is one, right? So here's what I want to challenge you today. And I think our church has got to do some work on this. We're good at it parts, but we got to do better. You need to know who God is, and then you can worship him better. A lot of times, and this is, your preacher's so guilty of this too, when I come into church, I want to basically see about my feelings and how I'm being moved and how I'm being touched. And, you know, I want the songs to really minister to me. But what we've got to do here at our church, especially better, or especially well, something we had to work on, is to make sure that we're always lifting up the characteristics of God, right? If I talk to you about somebody you've never met and you don't know and you don't know anything about, how much affinity are you going to have for that person? But if somebody has helped mow your grass or they've got you some groceries or they sent a text that they were praying for you and you know the characteristics of this person, all of a sudden you begin to really have more of an appreciation for who they are, right? So what I'm telling you today as parents and grandparents, one of the things that we need to do is make sure that we are teaching our kids who this God is. Who is this Jesus person? What is his power? What is his characteristics? And the more we get to know who God is, the easier it will be to love him with all our heart and our soul and our strength. In the context there, it's really important, everywhere around Israel, how were people worshiping? They still do it today. I hope to go to India again at least one more time if the Lord lets me stay. It's crazy to see how many idols are in India. If you listen to different reports, some will say anywhere between 300,000 to 400,000, just thousands and thousands of gods. It may be even bigger than that. Some crazy number. We would go into places, you guys, and I think some of you have seen the pictures before, and they would take flowers, and they would go in front of an idol. Some would take fruit. They would take food and lay it in front of an idol and pray to this statue, asking whatever the kind of statue it was to give whatever that power that statue had. This is going to sound a little silly, but the way it translates in my mind, most of us, we know of superheroes. Different superheroes have different powers. That's what they've done with their gods. This god has this power. This god has this character. And they have just thousands and thousands of these gods. And so the key was, Israel here was in a place where there were was all this idol worship, all these Ashtaroths, all these Baals, all these different gods. And what God revealed to Moses is the Lord our God is what? He's one. There is only one God, right? None of those things matter. Now, some of you are here today, and this is a, I want you to kind of bear with this idea and see what you think about this, but I'm afraid in our, most of our setting, we don't see a lot of idol worship, praise the Lord, right? In that sense, we don't have people, there are some people in our neighborhoods that have immigrated in who are doing actual idol worship, but as a, most of us don't see people with a statue outside and someone sits in front of it and is praying to that or burning incense to that kind of thing. But we do have idols in our life, don't we? I was really challenged this morning. I don't know if I'm going to change my ways. I got to seek the Lord first. But when Brother Todd was teaching, one of the things he said is you should train your kids to put their phones outside of their bedroom when they go to sleep and give them a regular alarm clock. How many of you today do not have your phone in your bedroom when you go to sleep? Don't raise your hand. No, I'm just teasing. It's okay, Jesus. I didn't want to put anybody on the spot. If you want to model something, you can tell somebody to do something, but how much more powerful is it if you're doing it yourself, right? That was challenging to me. There's so many distractions, so many things want our attention, so many things want our worship, and the point here is that God alone is the only one who deserves our worship. And then after this reminder of who God is, then we are called to worship Him. I want you to catch this in a little bit. In Exodus chapter 20, also in Deuteronomy, you will see a thing that we know as the Ten Commandments, okay? These 10 things you should be thinking and approaching and doing. But here, what is the command? Is the first command to give money to God? No. Is the first command to honor your parents? No. The first command, this is your preacher's, this penology right here, but you see if it measures up. The first command is to love God. And the way I've heard it when I was a younger person, I think it holds up pretty good. Love God and do what you want to. What do you think about that? No, preacher, don't be telling that. People do all kinds of crazy stuff. If you love God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength, you are going to do the things that please Him. Love God. But to love Him, you got to know Him. The Lord is one, and so we're called to love the Lord. Again, it's not money or doing works or some ritual or sacrifice. Our command is to love God, to love Him first, and to love Him foremost, to love Him with everything. Have you ever done something with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength? Right? I was pretty close this morning when we were singing All Fly Away and Living by Faith. I was just about ready to start dancing while I was playing. I didn't know if you guys could handle that. That Living by Faith is an old song, one of my favorite people in the world who had a miracle in his life. He's supposed to live 6 months. He lived almost 8 years because God spared him. And that was his favorite song. And I sing that song, and that just carries me away, right? With all you've got, put everything into it. And everything we should be putting into is to love the Lord. Sometimes we try so much to overcomplicate things. But God has called us to know Him and then to love Him. So fathers, today, we can get caught up in providing or even just to trying to prepare or develop our daughters and sons, hoping for their success. But the most important thing that we can do for our children is to share with them who God is and then show them what it looks like to love God with all we have. There you go. You can go to sleep if you need to now. That was the main point, right? That's what I want you to take with you today, right? We want our kids to know who God is, and we want them to see what it looks like to love God with all you've got. Lord, help me to do that, right? And we need to do that all our days, not just when we have little kids, but all of our days. All right, bear with me. I'm going to move a little quicker here. Living out our love for God. Look down, if you would, there in verse 6. What does it look like to live it out? These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It says here the command is to be on our hearts. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have something on your heart? What's on your heart this morning? Steaks and baked potatoes, right, Gramps? That is what Gramps and I have waiting for us Father's Day, and we're thinking about it. It's on our heart, right? What's on your heart today? Is my wife in a lot of pain when I get home, and she's going to need a lot more medicine? How's she doing? What's on your heart today? That crazy Isaiah, he better be good. That's what's on my heart today. Brooklyn, is she going to get here safely? She's driving a long way. Is she going to be okay? That's on my heart today. What does the scripture say should be on your heart? The commands of the Lord, the teachings of God, the teachings of Jesus should be on your heart. Are they? That's kind of a convicting question, isn't it? What is on your heart? Are you putting the commands of God on your heart? Notice the importance here, I love this, about passing down our faith. We are to impress the truth that is on our hearts into the hearts of our children. We are to make sure that they know what is most important in this world. If I ask your kids or the kids in your life today, what does Ray think is the most important thing in this world? What does Paul think is the most important thing in this world, right? You guys may not know this about my dad. My dad loves fishing. He's a crazy fisherman, all right? But I would tell you this. You may not know this. My dad loves the Bible about as much as anybody I've ever come across in my life. He loves the teachings of God. And he loved teaching the teachings of God to three boys. Probably why they ended up being preachers, okay? My dad loves the scripture. One more thing my dad really loves, besides the Lord, that you might probably not be surprised about, but that he shows that sometimes you may not see it. He loves his wife. And three boys learn from their father to love fishing, but most of all, to love the scriptures and to love their families. It was modeled for us. We caught it as much as it was taught to us. Parents, are you tracking with me? Okay. We need to model, and that's what this paragraph is all about here, is modeling this truth that the commands of God should be on our hearts. So then Moses gives us some very practical things that we can do to help impress these commands on the people in our life. And the first one is talk about them at home. Do you talk about spiritual things with your friends and your family and your children? Do you? Right. You guys, you know your preachers are crazy sports nut, right? I will talk Colts. I will talk Pacers. I'll talk anything, Illini. I will talk, college football's not that far away, praise the Lord. I'm even watching World Cup right now. I'm one of those crazy people. You're actually watching soccer? Yeah, hey, we've won our first two. We're in the knockout rounds. We're awesome. But I love to talk about the scripture. Are you talking the scripture with your coworkers, with your friends, with your neighbors, especially with your kids? Talk about them at home. Do you talk about these things with your kids and grandkids, about spiritual things? Do you talk with your kids about Jesus? Do they know what he has done for you? Oh, man. I hope it's not a surprise for the kids in your life that they would say, oh, yeah, Grandma Teresa, I don't know how they call you, Teresa, but they would say, oh, she loves Jesus. She's crazy, but she loves Jesus. Amen? I bet you if I ask that, almost 100% bet you if I ask any of them, that's about the answer I would get. Right? Does your family know that? Do they know you love Jesus? They love his commands, that you're trying to follow him? Again, something my dad excelled in was devotional life and really leading his family to study the scriptures and to pray And it's such an important responsibility for fathers to do that. Look at the second thing, practical thing. When you walk on the road, how many of you are walking the road nowadays? How many of you take a road trip? Amen. Have you been on a road trip with people stuck in the car? Guess what you have when that happens? It's preacher's favorite thing. You got a captive audience. We got a 3-hour trip. Look out. David Seitz, if you're listening, I'm telling you this is why the preacher wants to take you hiking, because I want like 2 hours of you being captive with me. Right? It's such an opportunity to talk about things. You don't have to just always talk about scriptural things, but we need to talk about those things as you go along the road. One thing I would encourage you, you guys probably know this about your preacher, but listen to Christian music or podcasts. Listen to those with your kids and let them be challenged and let them think and let them process, right? And we're going to listen to other things that glorify God. That's not the issue, but the idea is to provoke them to think about spiritual things. Talk about them at home. Talk about them when you walk in the road. Talk about them, the third thing, when you lie down and when you get up. What do you talk about when you lie down and get up? Right now, when I lie down, it's, oh. When I get up, it's like, oh, that's what I talk about. First thing, last thing, is like my body is getting old, right? The idea is the priority of the scriptures should be from in the morning, in the evening, along the road, we should talk about them. Fourth thing, I noticed today I didn't see if you had any special things on your hands when you came in today, right? Tie them on your hands. And then notice the fifth thing, bind them on your foreheads. What is that about, right? Now, very literally, you would imagine the Pharisees would come up with something like this, right? They had things that they would put on their hands, and they had phylacteries, these little boxes they would wear around their heads, and the boxes kept getting bigger and bigger. Why? The bigger the box, the more spiritual you were. That's how Pharisees operate, right? What the Lord here is saying through Moses is not that you need to have boxes on your heads and bracelets on your arms. I don't care. If you want to wear a bracelet with a cross, that's fine. I'm not saying anything about that. What he's saying is your faith needs to be practical. All right? It's one thing to sit here, and I'm glad you're here today, and it's one thing to sing, which we do get re-energized and charged, but we got to go out of this place with, we have to live out our faith, right? Love is an action verb. It's not just an understanding in your mind. And that's what is being laid out. And the last thing there, number 6, is to write them on your doorposts. I was really proud of Greg. He did a Passover with us one time here on Wednesday nights. And Greg gave everybody mezuzahs. Everybody know what a mezuzah is, right? You got one at home, right? You guys are looking at me like, what language are you talking, preacher? It's a little box, a little tiny box that you can open, and you actually write one of your favorite scriptures. I think I actually wrote this scripture on mine. And you put the scripture in the box, and you put the little box on your door. And the idea is as you go in and out of that door, you remember that truth, okay? You don't need to have a mezuzah in your house. That's not what I'm saying today. You should have the Word of God all around you, right? I hope this sounds right. I'm not trying to, whatever. You guys know where I'm coming from. A couple years ago, we went to Boundary Waters, and probably one of the best pictures I ever took in my whole life, it was the phone, not me, that did it. But you could see all the stars in the sky, and you could see the tent. We had actually accidentally left the light on in the tent, and the tent had this amazing glow, and you could see all the trees and the stars and the sky. It was just mind-blowing. And so I thought, I'm going to put that up at work. And then I thought, I'm going to put a scripture on that that says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies promote his handiwork. I didn't put a bumper sticker on my door that says you're going to hell, which like you could do that, I guess. But I put a verse in my office so that the word of God could be present in my life. Everybody tracking with that? What's in your house? Some of you, I bet if I walked in your house today, I'd be like, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'd probably see that verse somewhere, right? I would see the Lord's Prayer in different places, right? The ladies would do, not Tupperware, home interior, right? Home interior. See, I'm going way back when I was a kid. Home interior. You remember that? Good job, Vicky. I'm proud of you. And they would have like the Lord's Prayer plaque that everybody was buying, right? You don't have to buy any of that stuff. What I'm asking you today is like what Donna helped us do in the back hallway there. Have the Word of God. You probably walk by it so much now you don't even think about it, right? Put the Scriptures around your life, okay? Put it as your wallpaper on your phone sometime. Put it in your home in different frames. There's so many ways, but fill your home with the commands of God. That is what Moses was sharing, all right? Those things I think are still applicable to us today. All right, tell your story. Look down if you would there at verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you what is the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees, and the laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him we were what? Slaves. Now remember, we sang this morning, we're no longer slaves, right? We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. Verse 23, but he brought us out from there to bring us in, to give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. When your kids ask you, why do we do this? Why do we have to read the Bible story before we open the presents? Why are we going to church on Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock? Why are we getting up early to go to Easter service? Or why are we staying after to eat with all these people? Why do we even go to church? Why do we pray? Why do we give? Why do we try to please Jesus? You need to have an answer. What has God done for you? Let's talk. Woo! Man, he's done good for me. In all the struggle, I've had a hard week, people. But, oh, God has been so good. So good. His provisions, his blessing, his peace, his strength, wisdom for today, hope, friendship. Amazing, amazing food. Have you guys been watching some of the crazy stories as people come over to our country? This morning, I had heard on the radio, this guy from England came over. He goes, I don't really go out to eat fancy places, but since I was over here to watch the World Cup, I went to this fancy restaurant called Texas Roadhouse. And he says, you're not going to believe it. I went in there, and they gave me some peanuts, and I could have as many peanuts as I want. Peanuts, peanuts, peanuts. And then they brought bread on my table. I said, I didn't order any bread. And they said, oh, the bread is free. And if you need more later, we'll get you more of that. And he said, this was like the best bread ever. And they had this special butter that went with it. And then they brought, and I had this deep fried kind of onion thing, and I dipped it in this sauce. It was blowing my mind. And then the ribeyes and the steaks. And it's like, they complain about tipping in America, but it's not you have to tip. You want to because it's so good. Why are the Americans so angry? I would just be hugging everybody if I had Texas Roadhouse. We're so spoiled, aren't we? We are crazy blessed people. I was telling Gramps today, I was thinking, man, I wish that Panera was in that Kroger because then I'd only have to drive like 2 minutes instead of 6 minutes because we only have two Paneras in Noblesville. That's really hard, isn't it? We have three Chick-fil-A's. What are we talking about? It's insane, right? But what I'm trying to tell you guys today is you're so blessed and I'm so blessed. And God has been so, so good to me. And so when my kids have a question about why are we doing this, I'm going to tell them because the God of all creation has saved me from my sins. He's redeemed me. He gave me hope and purpose now and eternal life to come. And that's why we're doing this, because he is worthy of our worship. What has God done for you? Oh, man. Moses had his answer. The Israelites were set free. And God did great things for this people, but what has God done for you? Well, God has done great things for you. My question to you this morning is, have you told your kids and your grandkids what God has done for you? Tell them. I guarantee you, in my pocket, there's a text from Grandma Penn every Sunday telling her grandkids what God has done for her, and she's excited to worship him. I promise you. Finally, here is righteousness is our righteousness. Verse 24. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as the case today. And if we're careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he commanded us, that will be our what? Now be careful here. You gotta be careful here, right? That will be our righteousness. It is in our best interest as human beings to follow the blueprint that God has given us. Okay? If you abuse this body, what's going to happen to it? God has told you how to take care of your body, right? If we abuse this planet, what's going to happen to it? God has told us how to take care of the planet. If we abuse our relationships, what's going to happen to those relationships? God has told us how to do relationships, okay? God has given us a blueprint. As we follow that blueprint, we will find the best life he has for us. The commands that Jesus taught us are for our good. They're not to harm us, not to restrict us, but to give us the best possible life. So fear the Lord, and you will find your best life. If you'll obey and submit to God's truth in Jesus, you will find true righteousness. And I would share with you today a quick reminder. The Bible says about Abraham that Abraham believed and God credited it to him as righteousness. They didn't say Abraham did a lot of good things. He was a great person. He was a good dad. He was a fine friend. He was a good businessman. They didn't say that. It said he believed and God credited it to him as righteousness. Okay? His belief was lived out in his life, in his faith. And I'm challenging us today that we, if we want to have the righteousness of God, it's a faith that is lived out. This truth of God is in this incredible verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin. Who's that? Jesus. God made Jesus who had no sin to be what for us? To be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh. My friend today, my friend Bruce today is going through a tough spot. But the Lord can redeem him out of it. But he's got to humble himself, but he also needs us to rally around in prayer and to pray that God will intervene and preserve and deliver. But there's a path out because Jesus took care of all the things. Amen? You guys have friends today going through similar things, facing difficult circumstances. We need to pray for God's grace and blessing in their lives, that they would find and live out this truth, that they would believe they would have his righteousness. In him we receive what we were created to have all along, and that is the righteousness of God, to be reconciled to him. Okay, so we wrap up today, this conclusion here. Dads, you matter, and I'm begging you, live a life that matters for your children and grandchildren. And I want to tell you, you matter now, not just when your kids are little. Are you guys hearing that? All right, Robert, I don't know if you're listening, but if you're listening, you matter now. Even if you can't get it out of the house, you matter now. And here's what I want you to take away with you today. In an article on Korea, that's a website, Sarah Scharf writes this. She said, I spent last week at the beach in Florida relaxing with my family. The week was for eating fresh seafood, sitting by the beach with my nieces and sister, throwing the frisbee on occasion, and for catching up with my dad and his new wife. My parents are divorced, and the process of their dissolution took about 9 years. I had erratic and often intensely negative feelings for and about my dad throughout my high school and college years. Those feelings have mellowed out, and as adults, we get along okay. We live 1,200 miles apart and don't see each other often, but I'm always glad to visit my dad when I can. This beach trip was his and his wife's initiative, and they provided a big place for their family and me and my siblings to meet up and spend some time together. But at the week's end, my dad said something to me that left my mind quiet and full of one thought. At the end of a perfect day of hunting for seashells with little girls and making a sleeping dragon sand sculpture and laughing hard with my sister and dad, we had to pack up the car and pass around goodbye hugs. My dad hugged and kissed me. His arms are still so strong and tight. No one's hugs feel like his. He told me again how thankful he was that we could be there, and he told me that he was so proud of me. I have to admit, after hearing those words from my dad, my 29-year-old self was filled. I think I can guess that my dad's been proud of me. I'm at least sure he's not disappointed in who I am or what I've done with my life. But hearing him say it to me, despite all our past and its residue, despite my independence from him, despite the deeply affirming relationship I have with my husband, it was like I've needed nothing else. Dads, you matter. And you do matter till you die. And your kids may be saying, I don't need you. I don't need any part of it. You matter. And don't stop. Don't stop with simple little I love yous and simple little prayers and simple little texts. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't quit. You matter. You matter to your girls and you matter to your boys. Again, I grew up with all brothers. And I didn't really, I'm still a terrible dad to girls. Poor Brooklyn's had to endure that. But I love her, and I know even hearing this is a reminder, I have to constantly keep pursuing her, because when I show her the love I should, she finds the grace and the strength that she needs. And that all comes from our Heavenly Father. Amen? Dads, you matter. I think sometimes we forget how important dads are to the development of their kids. Their spiritual development is the most important of all. And now more than ever, we need dads to step up and lead their families to hear this basic truth. To do what? To Shema, right? To hear, right? Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. Three simple questions. How are you teaching your kids to love God? Do they know your story about how he has changed your life? And then are you living out the teachings of Jesus? Let's stand this morning. Thank you guys so much for your attention, for being present on this Father's Day. We're going to sing a song together as the Lord leads. And just be in a heart, in an attitude of prayer. Maybe today your dad or your grandfather, you need to pray for them today if their Lord has still graced you with them being present on this earth. But I really want you to focus today on the people that are in your life. And maybe it's some kids God has put in your life. Maybe it's your actual children. Maybe it's your grandchildren. But as we sing today, I just want you to pray that, Lord, help me to know you better. Help me to know you are the only one. Help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And Lord, let that be contagious to my family. Let's just have a moment of quiet. Then we will pray and then we'll sing together. And if you'd like to come, feel free to come to the altar today.